Well, we just had a presidential election, and I don't know if you realize that or not. I'm missing my clicker here, and I see it down here. Hang on, I need to get that in order to advance anything. So let's see if this will work. There we go. Okay, we just had a presidential election, and one of the most important decisions that we make as citizens is to elect a leader who we trust to govern us, to serve the nation's best interest, to protect our sovereignty, our freedom, as well as our borders, and to serve as commander-in-chief of our military as needed. Those are the basic responsibilities of the one that we appoint to be our president. This, of course, is a huge responsibility, not only for the one being elected, but also for those who are electing him. And it's not one that we should take lightly. So whether you're the one running or you're the one voting, again, there is that huge responsibility involved. So we're not only choosing someone who can lead us, but in the process, we're supposed to be choosing someone who we are willing to follow, who we are willing to submit to and follow their leadership. Now, here's an interesting verse, and we're told in Matthew 23, verse 10, Jesus says, "Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ." Well, obviously, this is meant in a spiritual context. It doesn't mean that others can't lead us. I'll talk about that later in the lesson. And it doesn't mean that men and women in their own right can't serve in leadership roles, but that no one ought to be given the right or the power to lead us equal to or other than or differently than Christ leads us. So Christ sets the big parameter there, and he leads us in that big parameter. Within that parameter, we have leadership roles of varying kinds and distinctions that we operate in, but none of those infringe upon his leadership. At least I'm speaking ideally. Okay, so his leadership does imply, as leadership should imply, that he knows the right way to go, since he has experience and information and access that no one else has. He knows what serves our best interests, not just in the here and now, but also in the hereafter. He knows the truth about everything important to your spiritual well-being and to your spiritual survival. He can save you from ruin, particularly your eternal ruin. This is a leader worth following. This is the kind of leader that you want to elect through the process of you voluntarily coming into fellowship with this leader's group of people known as his body or the church. All of this is conditioned, of course, upon you following him. If you don't follow him, well, then he can't serve as your leader. Your decision doesn't in one iota diminish his leadership ability. That's not what happens there. Like if you fail to follow him, he's taken down a notch in his proficiency or his capability. It's not true at all. It just simply means that you won't benefit from what he offers as a leader. You won't benefit from his leadership. So I want you to think about that basic principle. That is not only true of Christ, it is also true of those whom he, through the word of God, has appointed to lead you in the church, namely your shepherds. And for this lesson, I'm putting on my preacher hat and not my shepherd hat so that I can speak as a preacher about shepherds, okay? So there won't be any confusion, although it will get a little weird at some point because I have to say myself at some point. But you understand what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, there is that illustration that Jesus provides, the parable of the wise man, the foolish man. The wise man builds his house on the rock. The foolish man builds his house in the sand. But what he says about the wise man, and this is what makes him wise, is that he hears what the master is saying, and then he acts upon it. He doesn't just hear it. He also does something about that. So that describes what real followers do in response to those whom they deem to be leaders. They don't just listen to what the leaders say, they also do what the leaders say to do. And again, we should think about that in leaders in the most basic sense. So first of all, they listen, and with that listening, there is submission. If you won't listen, well, then you can't benefit from any leadership that is being offered. And that just makes sense. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Or, "If you don't do what I say, I can't be your Lord," which means master, "if you don't let me be the master. I can't be your Lord, rather, or your master, if you don't follow me and what do what I say to do." So, you call me leader, is what he's saying, but if you don't listen to me, I can't lead those who are unwilling to submit to my leadership. And then, of course, we follow the leader. If we won't follow the leader, then it doesn't matter if the leader has good information, if he has all the answers, if he leads in the right direction, even if he seeks your best interest, none of that matters, because refusing to follow him forfeits all of those benefits. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24? It should be a verse that we could all quote by now, because I've been quoting it, I think, in every other lesson for the last, 15 years or so. And that's where Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must, go ahead, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him. Okay? Sometimes we focus on the denial, sometimes the cross. Now we're focusing on the following. You have to follow him. If you don't follow him, you can't be his disciple. So you can claim to deny yourself and claim to take up your cross, but if you won't follow him, it negates everything, is what he's saying in so many words. So it's not enough to claim to listen. You have to actually do something. And so with acting upon what the master says, you can't fake this. You just can't fake what we're talking about. Words are not enough. Words don't mean anything by themselves. The point we're making here is just because God has chosen his son to lead, and the son is offering to lead you in particular, doesn't mean that he is your leader de facto, right? In other words, automatically. It's kind of like in 2016 election, Donald Trump was lawfully elected by the nation, stressing the word lawfully there. But then there was a lot of people who went around saying, well, he's not my president, basically because they didn't want him. Okay? So, well, that just doesn't make sense. He's still a leader of the nation. And if one is lawfully elected, well, then we need to respect that. Okay? So we understand that in the most basic sense. Romans chapter 6, verse 16, Paul says, "We are servants of whomever you choose to follow, even if who you follow is yourself, or just sin in general, or Satan in particular. Whoever you follow, that makes that person your leader." I want you to think about that in the most basic sense. Whoever you are following right now in your life makes that person your leader. Now, obviously, we would look at that in the ideal sense, that we would want to follow Christ as our ultimate leader, and whoever is leading us to him in the process, we would follow them because of that ultimate objective. But that's not how it always works out. So if you choose to follow your parents, you choose to follow your spouse, your family, or your peers, or the world, or sin, or your own heart over Christ, then Christ really is not your leader, because you did not choose him to be your leader. You chose something or someone else, if that were the case. Now, you can unchoose that, thankfully, but it's still true nonetheless. The point still stands as it is. We see in Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62, that was read for us. And by the way, I have to say, I just appreciate all that has been done so far this morning. The reading was good. Thank you, Matt. Aaron, awesome words on the Lord's table. Great song leading, Kyle, and great prayers, all of you who led them. Just contributes to everything that we're doing here. But in the reading there, in Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62, we have three, I always refer to them as wannabe disciples, okay? Because they're not really disciples. In fact, they just want to be disciples. And these disciples either claim to follow Jesus or are asked to follow Jesus, but obviously they have chosen someone inferior to Jesus. The first one chooses his own ambition because he thinks he's going to get something by following Jesus. And then Jesus reminds him, "I don't have anything here, so you're not going to either," right? The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Don't look for worldly greatness in following me. The second one says, "Well, I just want to, honor my father. by burying him. Jesus says, well, that's not going to work because now you put your father ahead of me. The other one says, I just want to say goodbye to my family. And Jesus says in so many words, well, until you put your hand to the plow and plan on staying that way, you're not fit for the kingdom. Meaning you've chosen your family for now, and I understand that. I will respect that decision, but it's the wrong decision. So just think about what's going on there. A bunch of people who are saying, I'll follow you. And then Jesus saying, you're not following me. And this is what has to happen in order for you to follow me. These decisions have to be made. So this is the same thing is happening over and over among, you know, people coming to Christ or even those who are in Christ that have lost sight of their original decision. Jesus is saying to us, follow me. And someone is saying, I would, but I really don't want to disappoint my parents, my spouse, my children, my friends, my peer group. But after I've done all that, after I have gratified whatever they want from me, of course I'll follow you. Right? It just really doesn't work. It's like saying someone saying, well, you know, I'll respect the church and I'll support the congregation. Of course, I'll be there, you know, when it assembles, unless, of course, something else comes up. One of these other people asks me to do something and then I won't. Well, we know where your heart is. I mean, you've just said it. We know where your heart is and we also know where your heart isn't. And so we want to look at things like this in a practical way. The problem here is that no leader, no choice, no advice, no approval can save us except Christ being our leader. Everyone else will fail us. Everyone and everything else will fail us. It's easy to say that, but we need to internalize that message right there and take that seriously. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, 38. I'd like to read that if you'd like to read along with me. Matthew 10, starting verse 37, 38. Jesus says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. That's a pretty powerful language there. Pretty strong words to say. And no matter how many times we quote this, there's always someone in a given audience of a given church somewhere who is saying, yeah, but that doesn't apply to me, because they are following their father or their mother or their son or their daughter or someone in their life other than Christ, and they think that that's permissible. And Jesus is telling all of us straight up that that just doesn't work. Jesus is not trying to make you enemies with the people closest to you. That's not the objective there. What he is doing is laying down a serious condition to discipleship. He's saying to you and to me, he's saying, I need to be the leader of your heart. And if I am not, because of your decision to not make me the leader of your heart, if I'm not the leader, then I cannot help you because you refuse to follow me. So he's really putting the burden on us to make the decision, even though he's bore the burden of what it takes to be the leader. He's saying now, you need to make a decision, and that decision has to stick, and it has to stay, and you have to honor that decision, even when someone else that you admire or respect or love unconditionally in your life says to do something otherwise, you need to remember who it is that is your leader, and that has to be Christ, and that's what he's saying to us. Think about it. He knows what is best for you. And we've been saying that all along. He, therefore, is worthy of your followership. And that's not limited just to a spiritual or assembly context here. He knows what is best for you in your spiritual life as well as in your physical life. He knows what is best for you. Other people do not know what is best for you. Even if they say it, if it's not based exactly on what Christ has already said, then it is not true. His mercy and his grace are unlimited, and he wants, let there be no mistake, he wants to lavish that mercy and grace upon all of us. He has said that over and over, and not only himself, but through his apostles. But that mercy and grace can be lavished upon us, I'm using words out of Ephesians 1 there, only in the context of our faithfulness, or in the course of this lesson, our followership. If we refuse to listen, if we refuse to follow, well, then that means that he is not our leader. And if he is not my leader or your leader, no one else can duplicate what he does for us. No one else can do his job. All right. No doubt there is agreement with what we have said so far. Now let's turn a page and look at this in application in another direction. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23:10 that we open up with, "Let no one be called leader." And yet it's true that we do have leaders. So it's obvious that Jesus is talking about the ultimate leader rather than any leader at all, right? It's like when he says, "Let no one be called father except for God." Obviously, you have a father or had one, and so did I. We have fathers on earth. We have earthly fathers. So he's not against the word itself. He's against the position that that person takes. There's only one that can be father. There's only one that can be leader, but we do have other leaders. That's two things that this verse brings out. First of all, it's okay to have spiritual leaders. Secondly, many of us have been taught by or led by these spiritual leaders, myself included. And I'm just statistically confident that most all of you have too. Is that fair to say? Okay. So in this passage, these leaders can be anybody. Likely, they are those who have more spiritual knowledge and are more mature than yourself, at least wherever you were at the time you were being led. And that makes sense because we should not follow anyone who cannot take us to the higher level of where we need to go. We shouldn't follow inferior people or have inferior leaders. People who can't help us to ascend upward, because that's the whole point of having a leader, is that they know where to go, that you aren't there yet, but they'll help you. They'll reach down the hand, you know, and grab you up. That's what you should be thinking about. Those who are beneath us already in their proficiency or qualifications, I don't mean beneath us in a moral sense, but beneath us in just a what they have to offer sense, we should not follow those people because they can't bring us to that next level. So when you think about it in the ultimate sense, when you're following Christ and Christ says you're to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect and follow me as an example, do what I do, he's not saying be me absolutely because no one can do that, but he is saying I am the highest model behavior that you'll ever find, and everyone needs to ascend upward in his leadership. That's what he's saying. And there's no doubt that we can all identify spiritual leaders in our lives, men and women both, who taught us, who coached us, who corrected us, who even admonished us when necessary. In other words, they had to remind us of what we committed to when we kind of went astray or were trying to go astray. These people sought our spiritual well-being even at their own expense, even to their own hurt. This is not supposed to be an uncommon or unusual thing, but it is supposed to be, within the context of the church, a very natural and expected experience. You can go to Titus chapter 2, for example. Can't remember if it's in your notes or not. Titus chapter 2, verse 2 through 7. Paul there says, encourage the older men to, in essence, lead the younger men. Encourage the older women to lead the younger women. Again, you have someone that's already been there reaching down and saying, come up to where I am. Come to where I've already chosen to be. And then Titus himself is said to teach and to train and to encourage and to urge these people to stay the course and follow the real leader, which is Christ himself. This is not an unusual thing or should not be an unusual thing. And we should not be resistant to that then. on either side, either of being leaders or being followers. We should not resist that and say, I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to lead anybody, and I don't want to follow anybody. You're interfering with the system when you do that. And I didn't come up with a system. And it's not this church's system. This is God's system. It's the way he wants it to be. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. The leaders here are very different because they're more specified. These are people who have watch over your souls and will give account. There is only one group of people that can fulfill that characteristic there, and that would be the shepherds or the elders or the overseers of a given congregation. I use three words there: shepherd, elder, overseer. They all mean the same men. They're all referring to the same men, just simply looking at different responsibilities or different facets of what they do. Three words to describe the same office. The nature of a shepherd or an overseer is that he is qualified to lead and therefore deserves to be followed. If he doesn't deserve to be followed, then you ought not to appoint him to lead. That just stands to reason. Why would you appoint a man that you refuse to follow? Why would you elect a president? I mean, I'm talking about your vote here, not the nation. But why would your vote be cast for someone that you refuse to lead or to follow, rather? Why would you do that? That doesn't make any sense any more than it would be. Why would a congregation appoint any men, whether it's myself and Jim or any men, why would you appoint any men to lead you if you're not going to follow them? So remember what we said, there's a responsibility on both sides. Those who accept the leadership role and therefore function within that role, but there's also those who accept the followership role and function within that role as well, is really what we're talking about. So we have shepherds, which has leadership and guidance and sustenance providing all over it, right? If you think of a shepherd over a flock of sheep. We also have overseer, which means, well, giving oversight and providing that overarching perspective for a group. And then you have elder, which really literally just means older. I don't want to use the word old, but older by comparison, okay? Older men who are seasoned and experienced and have gone through the fire, have gone through and been tested and have been proven to be what they claim to be. So we have those three different facets again of the same people. A congregation ought to appoint someone worth following because he's been tested and tried and proven over time. That's why Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, for example, don't appoint a novice, someone who's new to Christianity, because he doesn't know yet what he needs to do in order to be a leader. He can be used for other things, but not in a leadership role, because he's not a leader yet. He hasn't proven himself. So why would you appoint him in that position? I want to be clear here. The context we're dealing with here is not decisions merely about the buildings or financial expenses or meeting times or what's on everyone's mind probably right now, COVID shutdowns or, governor edicts and things like that. And how are we going to respond? Sadly, that's a lot of what congregations expect from their shepherds rather than the more important things, which is your spiritual well-being. It's true we do need to be involved in some of those other decisions because, well, we do have oversight over the congregation and somebody has to make the decision, right? But that's not our primary focus. Our primary focus, especially as shepherds, is to guide souls closer to God and to make sure that there aren't people going astray who are members and to keep everyone focused on what we need to do. John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says very clearly, my sheep hear my voice. Remember, he's portraying himself in that chapter as the good shepherd. And he says of the shepherd that the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. And what do they do when they hear the voice? They follow him. If you have shepherds, what should you do? You should follow them. And we're talking about this, again, primarily in the spiritual guidance that those men offer, whoever they are, whenever they are. Not just here and now, but at any time. You listen and you follow. Someone who claims that Jesus is his shepherd but doesn't listen to Jesus or doesn't follow him is not one of the true sheep of the flock, nor is Jesus his actual shepherd, because they don't listen and or they don't follow. So it stands to reason that if you're going to have a shepherd, you got to have people following the shepherd. And if you don't want to have shepherds, well, then that's another direction. But we appoint shepherds for a reason, because we are a group of people that needs to be governed. We need direction. All groups of people need direction. And God has provided a system for that to work and to work well. So it's the same with shepherds over a flock, a congregation. Congregation ought to hear their voice, and they ought to follow them. If you won't follow the shepherds, then those shepherds, even though they are called shepherds, are really not your leaders. And it doesn't mean that they literally cease to be leaders by itself, or that they're suddenly incapable of leading, or that they suddenly become unqualified to lead. It simply means that without your submission, they cannot do their job. They can't function in that role if you don't do your job. So in reality, there's a trust factor involved here. Is the reason why someone wouldn't follow the shepherds is because whether they say it or not, they really don't trust that leadership. And that's a sad commentary on any congregation that appoints its elders or shepherds or overseers and then doesn't follow them. What they're really saying is, we need someone in that role, but we don't trust you to function rightly in that role. That's a mixed message if there ever was one. And that doesn't lead to a good working cohesive relationship. That leads to a dysfunctionality. So I want you to think about that. We want you to lead us until, of course, you make a decision that we disagree with, and now we're going to not follow you. That's a lot of times what has happened in the past, and long before Jim and I came on board, by the way. That is a lot of times what has happened in the past in any congregation. Yeah, we want you to take that, to take the reins and guide us and direct us and make decisions, but if you make the wrong decision, all bets are off. And that's not what this is all about. I'm going to address that more directly here in just a moment. Church shepherds can't lead those outside the flock because, well, they're not part of the flock. So the shepherds of this congregation have nothing to do, as far as leadership is concerned, with those who are at Renton or in Berrien or in Sumner and vice versa. Those shepherds don't have anything to do with us. We're not following them, and they're not following us. So there's a very specific context there, and that is this group right here. So this begs a question: should shepherds be serious about leadership? Well, yeah, they should. I mean, that just should go without saying. Sadly, they should be so far more often than they are. And I'm speaking historically when I say that. Many elders of many congregations do just act as figureheads, making financial decisions or building decisions rather than true leadership of spiritual souls. And it shows in their congregations. Here's the other question, though. Should members of a congregation over which the shepherds do provide guidance and leadership, should they be serious about followership? The same answer. Yes, they should. Because refusing to follow the very men that you appointed to lead you says something very specific about you, and it's not very flattering. It's not the right thing. It's not a good thing. We've had this question actually posed to us in the last several months regarding some of the decisions that did come up in the midst of all the things that we've been facing. I'm trying to be vague on purpose. Someone has said, well, what if shepherds don't lead in a godly direction? Well, first of all, why would you appoint men who aren't leading in a godly direction? That says more about the congregation's decision-making ability than it is those men up front. Secondly, why would you follow people, anyone, who isn't leading you in a godly direction? And thirdly, why are we talking about this? Why is this question even coming up? Because it is a self-evident situation. It doesn't need to be answered, because if we know the Bible at all, if we know it even remotely, we know that God doesn't want us to follow people who are not godly. Remember Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 again. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and what? Considering their conduct, imitate their faith. Why would you let people who don't have a right conduct and a right faith have influence over you? Why would you do that? That doesn't make sense. Now, I say that, and I know it happens all the time, sadly. But why would you do that? The question really is to you, all of you, and to myself personally. Why would you allow those people to have so much control over your life? Why do they have the privilege of having so much power over you? And here's the answer: because you let them. Remember, whoever you choose to lead you, that person has mastery over you. That's what, back to Romans chapter 6 that we talked about earlier. But here's the other side of that. What if the shepherds do lead in a godly direction? They're godly men leading in a godly direction. Why would any member refuse to follow that? And that's a question that we all should grapple with personally. Why would we refuse that? That's equivalent to refusing to obey the gospel that appointed those men in the first place, gave the qualifications for what kind of men they ought to be, and then said, congregation, be in submission to those men. That is flying in the face of all of that instruction. Since this is the gospel is a source of all godly direction, what we're really talking about is just open rebellion. When the shepherds, and again, I'm speaking about our spiritual guidance rather than just physical financial decisions and things like that, but when the shepherds are providing you godly direction, being godly men, why would you not follow them? I'm putting this rhetorically, not as an accusation. You, meaning the membership of this congregation, appointed the present shepherds to be leaders. And this is where I have to put the other hat on for just a moment. Jim and I did sit down with virtually every member of this congregation in 2019 and even early 2020, which I know was like 10 years ago now. But still, we sat down with all of you and we went over a list of expectations that you should have for us and that we have for you as members, so that everyone, and what was the phrase we used, we would all be on the same page. It was very clear. Everyone we sat down with agreed to that. And then we had problems. And the problem wasn't because we didn't clarify what needed to be done as much as it was that we had resistance to our leadership, failure to submit to what we were saying, and quite frankly, distrust of who we are and our motives. This has happened many times since the sit down with all of you. And I'm not saying that you're the one that did it specifically. I'm not pointing fingers here. I'm just saying that this is what happened. So we put down the expectations. Everyone agreed. There's no surprises. The question I'm putting to you right now is, are you listening? And are you following? If we are your leaders, and again, I want to stress, if we are your spiritual leaders, then are you listening to our spiritual guidance and our spiritual counsel? And are you following the prescription that we are giving you right out of God's word? Are you following that? Because that's what needs to happen. When we ask you to be involved, when we ask you to step up, when we ask you for feedback, virtually begging you for feedback, when we ask you to do something, are you doing it? I'm not going to answer that question because I know the record of this congregation very well. I've known it for a long time. But I do know that there's a lot of you who are extremely supportive, and I am grateful for that. I also know that there is some resistance, and I'm not happy about that. But I'm hoping that lessons like this will be a kind of like a come let us reason together opportunity for us to let kind of sort this thing out in a very objective manner. When the elders, the shepherds, ask you to be present for the assemblies, whether literally or on the Zoom if necessary, in order to worship our God together as a family, what is your response to that? Now, thankfully, y'all did well today because you're here, right? That's not always the case, and that is not the case for every member. When the congregation is being asked by the shepherds, for example, to do something like follow along on the Luke study that we've been giving, because it's for your spiritual benefit, it's for your spiritual well-being, are you following along, or are you just looking at that like, well, I know they said that, but you know, we don't need to do that, that's optional. We're not saying that it's being forced upon you. We're saying that it would be good for you, and you're choosing perhaps otherwise. Because I know I've talked to some of you over the course of the last several months. I've asked you specifically, are you following the Luke class? And your response has been, now and then, sometimes, or not at all. So what are you doing? The shepherds are telling you what is best for you, and you're making a decision and saying, well, I don't really trust that. That's not a good place to be. Again, we're not forcing you. You make up your own mind. It is voluntary. This whole situation here we're dealing with is voluntary. I get that. Our job as shepherds is voluntary, by the way. I'm not getting paid for this. It is a voluntary thing. But at the same time, it's there for a reason. I'm amazed, honestly, I have to say this, that when the shepherds are giving spiritual leadership, some people won't listen. But then our governor gives some secular decree about how or when or how often we can worship, and everyone's like, well, we have to follow the governor. I want you to think about what's going on there. It's been very pointed to me in my observation is that when, and I'm speaking about congregations across America here when because it's going on everywhere, where everyone's like holding shepherds up and saying, well, I don't know if we're going to follow everything they say, their guidance and so on, but when the governor speaks, we all need to listen because that's what the Word of God says as they say it. There's a problem there. We're putting secular authorities, giving them priority over spiritual leadership. And that's sad to me. And it hurts personally, quite honestly. And it's unnecessary. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, here Paul says, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord. Again, we must be talking about a certain group of people here, and that would be your shepherds. And give you instruction that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. That doesn't mean you got to go around giving us a pat on the back all the time. That's not what we're asking for. Honestly, I'd be a little awkward if that's all we got from you, okay? It doesn't mean you can't ask questions. It doesn't mean, and I'll get into this in a minute, you can't disagree with us. But by implication, it does mean that you can't just say, well, I'm glad to have shepherds because if we didn't, we'd have to have business meetings. And so having shepherds allows us to forego having business meetings because nobody wants to do that. So at least it prevents that awkward scenario. But it doesn't say that. It says you're supposed to have genuine respect for men, whoever they are, who have chosen to be in that responsible position to lead you. And that you're to esteem those men in love, not just tolerate them through gritted teeth, not just be critical of every decision they make. Sometimes that's the only time we hear from members is when we make a decision that someone disagrees with. It shouldn't be that way, but it has happened. And not just when you agree with it. And if you're wondering about what it means to esteem someone highly in love, read through 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 7. Paul tells you what love looks like. And it tells not only you, it tells me what love looks like. This congregation appointed shepherds to lead it. We agreed to be leaders and to take on that role and that responsibility. Many of you, as I said, treat us like leaders and you act like followers. We are so grateful for that. I want to express that again. But some of you just don't trust us. And that happens in every congregation, and that's just maybe par for the course, but that's really what it boils down to. You don't trust us enough to lead you. You appointed us, but you don't trust us. If you're going to appoint men to lead you, you got to trust them. That's all part of the process. Submission to church leadership finds favor with God. Open rebellion never does. Remember Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where Paul says to the elders from Ephesus, he met with them at Miletus, and he says that you are to act as shepherds of God's church, whom the Holy Spirit appointed you. And it doesn't mean miraculously, it means appointment through the word that the Holy Spirit provided. Jim and I take our job very seriously. In fact, it's a daunting place to be, especially right now. It's a daunting place to be. There are some situations we face where there's no good answer. And we're never, ever, ever, mark my words, going to make everyone happy with our decisions. But we are godly men. I will say that. I'm not bragging when I say that. You can test me in this. You can test Jim in that. You have been testing us. We are godly men, and we are offering godly leadership. And that should mean something to all of us. Thankfully, it means something to most of us. What are we doing here? We're identifying a problem, but we're also offering a solution. Because that's part of, well, problem solving, is to identify what's going on and then offer a better perspective and a workable solution. Here's the first thing to consider in all that. Church leadership is never perfect. You can't get perfection out of imperfect men. When I said that we're godly men, I did not mean we're perfect men, because, well, our wives would probably attest, if no one else, that we are not perfect men, right? Don't say anything. But it's true. I know my faults better than my wife does. I know my faults better than you do. I have faults. I am not perfect. Jim is more perfect, but not perfect. But that doesn't mean that we're incapable of leadership. It's not necessary to be perfect in order to lead well. Think about that. It doesn't mean that we have license to be imperfect. In other words, purposely irresponsible. It means that we're not capable of doing that. We're not capable. Can good leaders make bad decisions? Yes, they can. And they do. Can even bad leaders make a good decision once in a while? Yeah, they do. They can. But over time, and this is how we should measure this, over time, good leaders will make good decisions in most cases, and bad leaders won't. There's a track record, in other words. So I want you to consider our track record over time, not any one specific instance or decision or example, but over time, what is our track record? That's how you should evaluate your shepherds even before they become shepherds. We shepherds don't regard you as any less faithful Christians when you make bad decisions, when we disagree with you. Why would you do that to us? I'm not saying you specifically have done that. I'm saying, why would you do that? We don't regard you as being faithful only if you are perfect and flawless. We consider you faithful even though you do make mistakes and bad decisions from time to time. Why not give us the same benefit of doubt? Do you have to agree with every decision that church leadership makes? Well, it depends on the context. If you're talking about things that are in the realm of human judgment, which means where decisions have to be made that aren't precisely given in the scripture in any situation, then no, you don't have to agree with those. But if you're talking doctrine, where it says thus and so, and it's that way in every case, no matter what, that has to be agreed upon, not only by us, but by all of us. The last 8 months has brought out the best and the worst in many Christians. We are all blindsided by situations and scenarios that no congregation has had to face in the last at least 100 years. And yet sometimes we've been charged, Jim and I have been charged with sin, over cases of human judgment. Think about what I just said. We have been charged with sin over cases of human judgment in which there was no specific direction given the circumstances. And we responded to that and asked that that be reevaluated. That is presumptuous to do that and extremely unfair. And it's interesting to me that every time I try to turn the situation around to someone and say, what would you do in our position? Nobody has an answer because no one wants to say. So we have to make decisions, but you don't. Jim and I don't agree with all your decisions either, by the way, in this last 8 months. Some of you have made decisions about how you've handled things, and we have not agreed with that. But we have recognized that they are in the realm of human judgments. So we're trying our best not to be critical or unfair in our evaluation. But the fact is, we don't see eye to eye with all of you either. And we don't have to. Again, in the context of personal convictions about what to do in a given scenario. Fellowship in Christ is not about unanimous agreement. It's not about that. Consensus on matters of human judgment is not only extremely unlikely, it is not required. The point is, shepherds do not have to be perfect men, and the congregation doesn't have to have 100% approval of those men's decisions in every single case in order for those men to lead and the congregation to follow. Here's what we need. We need men who are qualified to lead as demonstrated over time and defined by Scripture. And we also need a congregation who actually submits to that leadership and supports that leadership with love and respect. That's what we need. And I know that covers broad territory here. I get that. But this is a broad lesson. The fact is, Christians need to live differently than the world lives. We expect worldly people to be hypocritical. We respect them to refuse to be lawful and so on. We expect them to resist, to rebel, to revolt, to reject divine authority. We expect that. We expect them to be scoffers of God and scoffers of his people. But Christians have no right, no good reason, no permission to do any of those things. Not just in generic sense, like theoretically speaking or hypothetically speaking, but specifically with regard to the subject at hand, leadership and discipleship or followership. In order to be a healthy, functional, growing congregation, we need two things. We need good, capable leaders, and we need supportive followers. I would like to say that Jim and I have tried very, very hard to provide. You can see it in the foyer there. You see it in your bulletin. Everywhere you go, we have laid out what our objectives are to be a growing, healthy congregation. Now, I will also say, and I think it's a fair thing to say, that we have been blindsided in this last several months with other things. But we need to get back to what our business is at hand, regardless of what happens otherwise. The shepherds will answer to God for how they led, but here's the other side to that. Members will also answer to God for whether they followed or how they followed, and whether they were a source of joy for those shepherds or, as Hebrews 13:17 says, a source of grief. The objective of this lesson is not to say, blindly follow shepherds, no matter what they say. That's not what we're saying at all. That's unbiblical, and that's quite frankly irresponsible. What we're saying is, listen to and follow those whom you have appointed as leaders, but only if they are godly men and are leading in a godly direction. That's your role. We have a responsibility as shepherds. You have a responsibility as members. Everyone needs to come to the table and fulfill their role. There's work to be done on both sides. I will give you that. Jim and I have learned a lot since we became shepherds, right, Jim? And we're still learning. And we've made our share of, well, mistakes. And we might make some more as we go along. But look at the track record overall. The congregation needs to be learning too. If you expect us to be godly men leading in a godly direction, you need to strive to be godly people going in a godly direction. That's where we all need to be. I'm not even saying that that isn't our general direction right now. I'm just saying that's how it has to be. Hopefully, we are all on the same page. And the same page is basically this: to prepare to leave this world in a favorable standing with God. We can't do that for you. You can't do that for us. I can't do that for anyone. No one can do that for me. That's what all of us need to be striving to do. But here's the thing: we're not doing it alone. We are doing it together. And that will lead into our next lesson, which we'll talk about next week, on the brotherhood of believers. I appreciate you listening to what I said. I know some of it is difficult to hear. Believe me, it's difficult to say. But I do think it needs to be said in order to clear the air and to make sure that we're all, again, going in the same direction for the same reason. If there's anyone that needs to respond to our lesson this morning, we give you our invitation. You can come forward if you need to as we stand and sing the song that Kyle